Thank you, Mark, for leading us again. Good morning to everyone. Good to see you all this morning. We are continuing our study of the second epistle of Peter this morning in chapter 1. And you'll remember last time we were together in the first 11 verses, Peter instructed us concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ, who we are and what we have in Him. Peter encourages us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we in Christ have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We who believe Jesus have become partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped corruption that is in the world through lust, he says. If you think about these things, quite amazing to really ponder on what Peter says is true of the believer in Jesus Christ because of what God has done. We saw that last time that these words speak of regeneration, that we've been born again, we've been made new, that we died with Christ, that our old man was crucified together with him, buried, and raised to newness of life. We are now dead to sin, to the law that held us in bondage, and we have been released from the fear of death. We are now alive to God. We are new in our spirits and have the life of Christ living in and through us. Well, Peter wants us to know and understand and believe these great and awesome truths concerning who we are in Christ, and it is the truth of regeneration and the indwelling of the very life and power of God in us that forms the basis for holy living. Peter exhorts us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to these things agape love. He makes clear that in order to have these things to be a reality in our lives day by day, we must give all diligence, that there's a battle in the Christian life. And the battle is to know, is to reckon, to believe what God says is true, and to depend on Him, His life and power in us to produce the fruit of holiness. This is the life that Jesus describes in John 15 as a branch abiding in the vine. It requires discipline. It requires effort, a constant renewing of our minds to the words of God, to the truths of our salvation. Peter uses the word know over and over and over in this letter. He's concerned about false teachers. He's concerned about the lies they promote. We'll see in chapter 2. He wants us to understand who they are. He wants us to be able to spot them and to avoid them and their lies. He also wants us to have a right understanding of what is to come in the judgment of God, that God will judge the wicked, but He will deliver the righteous. And we are to set our hope on the great and precious promises of God, the grace of God to be revealed at His coming. Peter wants us to know all these things, to know all of these truths, and to be constantly reminded of them so that we might have the Word of God dwell in us richly, that we might walk in the Spirit, that through the renewing of our minds we might not only know, but believe the words, the true words of God, and by His power live in light of them. Peter has a simple message for us in our text this morning. We need to be reminded of these things continually. And he has set that as the goal of his life and ministry, even after his death, in the form of this very letter that we hold in our hands this morning. If we can come to understand that Jesus is all that we need, and that our knowledge of Christ can only come from the Word of God, and that the Word of God is fully sufficient for us, for all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we can set our focus on knowing the Word, renewing our minds to the truth, and choosing to believe God and allow every thought to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. This is the essence of the Christian life, knowing and believing Jesus, ever growing in an abiding relationship with Him and depending on Him for every day, every moment of life. We must know, we must believe. And we will see this morning in our text that this can only be a reality as we are constantly and continually reminded of the truths of our salvation. Jesus is the way to life, and Jesus is also the way of life. Let's look at our text, 2 Peter 1:12. Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I've given you 4 points on your outline. First, remind you always. Second, you know and are established. Third, it is right to remind. And fourth, a forever reminder. Well, Peter tells us his mission, his purpose as an apostle and as a pastor. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things always. These things refers to all that he has just expounded in the first 11 verses. These things refers to the doctrinal truths of our salvation, of regeneration, and the divine nature imparted to us for the express purpose of giving to us all things that we need to live a holy life that brings glory to God and is a witness to men in this world. And these things refer to the exhortation as well to add to our faith this holiness that God intends, culminating in, summarized, in agape love. Peter is emphasizing here that the way for God's intention in salvation, his will in our lives to be worked out in and through us, is for his people to be continually reminded to know and affirm his word, his truth. This is what we see as the clear teaching of the New Testament, the essential element of the Christian life. The word remember is used 164 times in the Scriptures. And if you look beginning in the Old Testament, the word is used most often of remembering the Lord and His works and what He has done. The meaning is this. Look back on your history. Look at the history of God's people and see how faithful God has been, the great things that He has done. And trust Him now in this time and for the future. Believe Him and know that He is good. We see this in all the references to Egypt and the deliverance of Israel, how God calls on them to remember the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God brought them out of the land of Egypt and bondage there and cared for them in the wilderness and gave them the land. And whenever problems arose in Israel, the issue was always this. Judges 8:34 says, "Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side." 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations." We see in the New Testament that God wants us to remember him, to remember who he is, what he has done, and the words that he has spoken to us. And this remembering is the way to remain steadfast and know that the Lord is in control. In Luke 24:6, it's at the tomb, it says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Jesus foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus foretold the persecution of his followers. He knew, he told us, he understands, he's still in control, even when we suffer. John 16:4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." In 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Do you remember this? Every day? Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? Do you remember the words that he has spoken? Jude 1:17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember the doctrine. Remember the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, the words that God has preserved in this book. What happens if we fail to remember? What happens if we forget? Peter says that the one who lacks holiness and love has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In Revelation 2 and 3, we see warning to the churches of what happens if we fail to remember. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." 164 times we see the word remember, and 15 times we see this exact phrase, "Do not forget." Do not forget. Get wisdom, Proverbs 4:5 says. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. We see instruction to the pastors of the New Testament to continually remind the believers of the word, to teach them the word, to instruct, rebuke, preach the word. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4 with me, please. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul writing to a young pastor that he left in Ephesus to set things in order. A lot of problems there. What is Timothy to do in that church, in that fellowship? 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I love this passage because it gives me great comfort. As a preacher and teacher, as pastor in this fellowship, I am to give myself entirely to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I am to take heed to myself and to the doctrine, to continue in them, to save both myself and those who hear. Entirely, he says. I don't need to worry about a lot of books and systems of theology, a lot of programs trying to make things relevant or to come up with some new thing all the time. I am to give myself entirely to the word, to preach the word, to teach and exhort and to be a minister of the word according to the gift that God has given me. This is the purpose and the focus of my ministry. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul warns, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then 4:1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What is the ministry that God has given? Preach the word, remind, rebuke, exhort, teach what God has said. Give yourself entirely to reading, to study, to exhortation, to doctrine. Remind, remember. Sometimes I feel as though I'm always saying the same thing. Peter says, this is my aim, to say the same thing. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And it's not because his audience does not know these things. Look at what he says next. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, although you know these things, you've been taught, you've accepted and believe and know these truths are present with you now, and you are living in them, you are established in the present truth. That is, they not only knew the truths of the Word of God and the basis for the Christian life, but they were applying these truths, reckoning them, living out their lives in these truths as Peter wanted for them. So if a believer is solid, well established in the truth, has the right focus, and is exhibiting the fruit of holiness and love in his life, a real fruit bearer, showing the love of Christ to the lost and found, doing his part in this body, the fellowship, to encourage and strengthen, worshiping God as a way of life, being a witness, mature, complete, lacking nothing. What does he need? He needs to be reminded. He needs to hear the word and continually renew his or her mind to the truth. Paul said in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Safe for you. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Down in verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It is profitable for you to receive the word with eagerness, with excitement, gladness, to obey those who minister the word, that is, receive, believe, obey the word of God. It's for your benefit. I don't know if you ever thought about verse 8 in this context, but it rests in this context. He says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've heard preachers of the Bible church in Bible churches say that just preaching the gospel is no longer good enough. So many leaders in the evangelical church have talked about a need to make the Word of God relevant, to make Jesus attractive, to meet people where they are, to meet the needs of unchurched Harry and Mary, to go back a little way, some of you will get that. The whole idea is that something has changed, that we need something new to reach a new kind of world. But you know that Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And what people need has not changed. Do you know what people need? They need Jesus. They need to hear the word, the truth of the sinfulness of all men, the wrath of God for sins, the truth of the substitute, the Savior from sin and death and hell, the great and wonderful truth that God became a man and lived a perfect life, died in my place for my sins, bearing the wrath that I deserved, and has by his one-time death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. And this has been made manifest by the resurrection from the dead with power. And only by faith in what Jesus has accomplished can I receive the righteousness of God and have my sins imputed to Christ on the cross. Jesus hasn't changed. The sinfulness of man hasn't changed. The desperate need for a Savior and the gospel hasn't changed. As Vance Havner said, we don't need something new. We need something so old it would be new if somebody tried it. We need the Word, the promise of God in Christ in order to come to faith in Christ, to be born again, to come to life. Faith comes by hearing a message about Jesus by the Word of God. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us who know that truth, who hold it fast, that's dear and precious to us, we need the truth of the Word of God as well every day to keep our minds straight, to abide in Christ by faith, and to bear fruit for His glory. Even though you know and are established in the truth, I will keep telling it to you. I will keep preaching the good news, the words of God. I will be sure you keep on hearing the Word. Peter writes, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He says, it's my aim, it's my goal to keep on continually reminding you of the truths of who Christ is, who we are in Him, how we should live in light of those truths, and by what power. I will do this as long as God allows me, and as long as I am in this body drawing breath, that breath will produce the words of God preached to you. Yes, I think it is right to stir you up by reminding you, he says. It's right. Peter saw this as his solemn duty. The word means to awaken them, metaphorically here, to arouse the mind, to render it active. Peter's saying, I want you to think on these things. Much like Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask you, what things do you think on in the course of your day? Do you think about your goals and aspirations? Do you think about the cares of this world? Maybe the evils and wickedness and all that's wrong in this world captivates your mind most of the time. That stirs you up too, doesn't it? Not in a good way. What do you think on? Peter wants to stir up your mind to think on God's word, to think on his truth, the gospel, the sovereignty and plan and purpose of God, and the fact that you are his and you are kept by his power. And he will sustain you today and tomorrow and throughout this life by his grace, and will bring you to heaven to be with him forever. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is coming to take you to the Father's house. If it were not so, he would have told you. He will come again and receive you to himself. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed when he comes. Do these great and precious promises stir you up? Paul tells us to think on what is pure and good and noble. Meditate on these things. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things of the earth. And remember why God has you here. His great plan and purpose for you to glorify him by holy living, to show a transformed life and the power of the gospel, to be a witness in word and in deed to the lost of this world who have no hope. Peter wants to stir up your mind by way of reminder of all these great and wonderful truths from God's word. It is right, he says, to remind you. We need his word every day. We need to renew our minds, to stir up, awaken our minds to the truth and what really matters, lest we be drawn away in our thoughts and rendered useless by the cares of this world. We need to remember to constantly be reminded. Peter saw this as his purpose for which God had called him and his solemn duty to the believers to whom he writes. And not only did he want to remind them, not only did he think it is the right thing to do as long as he was alive, but we see that even after his death, he wanted to be sure that they had a constant reminder to go back to. Look at verse 13 in our text. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. A forever reminder. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's quite amazing to think about the fact that it was the earnest desire of Peter to write these words so that the believers who were precious to him would have a reminder of the truths of the Word of God even after he was dead and gone. And that God's intention in all of this was to do the very thing that Peter desired. To preserve for us, through his writing, the truth, the good news, the revelation of who God is, what he has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he intends to do through the church, and what he will do in bringing all things together under Christ. Peter wanted to be sure that the believers in Jesus had the truth, these words of God, even after he had put off his tent. And here we are at Living Hope Church in Winchester, Wisconsin, some 2,000 years later, holding these words, this epistle that he wrote, in our hands, studying it together here this morning. Look down to verse 19 in chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:19. Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was carried along, and the words he wrote were God-breathed. We read that scripture earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It seems to me that the Scriptures are clear that the way that a man can be equipped, prepared, made mature, complete to do the work of ministry is through the Word of God. We see that in Ephesians 4 so clearly. Every day of his life after Pentecost, Peter preached and taught and encouraged with the Word of God. He reminded the believers of the gospel, of the promises, of the truth of their salvation, and the hope that they have in Jesus, as well as the privilege to serve him and to make him known in this life. And even after his death, in the epistles of Peter, we have the record of his words. These great and encouraging words for believers who were suffering persecution, for those in danger of being drawn away by false teaching, a reminder to stir up their minds, to get them thinking straight and awake and seeing clearly, so that they might also be stirred up to good works, to gospel ministry, to holy living for God's glory. God honored Peter's desire, his duty to make the Word of God known, to remind the believers, so that they might continue to remember and be established in the present truth which they knew and held dear. I just want to say to you this morning, along with Peter, that this is what we need. This is what the church needed in Peter's day. It's what we need in our day. Don't think that you need something more. Don't think that you need something new, as if the Word of God is somehow insufficient. God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a necessary commitment for any growing, functioning, fruit-bearing body of believers. A commitment to the Word of God, to the truth, first and foremost. Because it is only by the Word of God that we can know the God of His Word, that we can know Jesus. And it's only by knowing Jesus that we can have eternal life and that we can live a life that is worthy of our calling. It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way to life, and my friends, He is the way of life every day. So keep coming back to the Word. When you're struggling, when you have fears or doubts, when you don't know what to do, keep coming back to the Word. And if you are stable and established, walking in the Spirit, bearing fruit for the glory of God, then come back to the Word. Stay in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be immersed in it. Let it stir you up to right thinking and right living. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look to Him and only to Him as you run this race with endurance. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have your word. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, that we can go to it and read it and study. And thank you for the amazing number of resources that we have today to study and to understand and to grow. Father, help us just to believe you, to take you at your word, to hold fast to your promises, and to remember why we're here. And thank you for the power that raised Jesus from the dead that works in us to accomplish your will. Thank you that the Holy Spirit imparts strength to our inner man, that Jesus dwells in us and works in and out through us as we abide in him by faith. Thank you that you have all the details in hand, and we just need to trust you and be faithful today. Help us to do that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.